Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
To you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome back to another episode or program of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. And as always, we're going to continue our conversation or our topic addressing the issue of evangelism and the importance of sharing the gospel. And guys, when you look at our world today, how urgent is there? Is there should be, I guess, in our hearts and in our minds and in our churches, regarding reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should be of utmost urgency to make sure people hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, because of the mere fact that we see our world is escalating out of control. And the only thing that brings things into control or individuals into control is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at today and discuss the topic of, I would say, apathy. Why is it that so many people are unconcerned regarding participating in the Great Commission? Obviously, that was the very last thing that Jesus gave us to do. So if Jesus mobilized 70 individuals, mobilized his disciples, we see that the Great Commission was given to the church to go out and to preach the gospel. Why is it that there are so very few laborers? He says in Luke chapter 10 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That can be attributed to the fact of apathy, the lack of concern for people who are destined to an eternal damnation. Now, we know that predestination, election, we know about God's called. We know that the scripture does teach that, but we don't know who's called. We don't know who's predestined. We don't know who needs to hear the gospel witness. We just know that in our lifestyle, in our daily living, that we are to share the gospel. But before we get to that topic, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who cleanses us from all our sins, Lord. The gospel is the good news that, God, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were alienated from you, we were separated from you, Ephesians tells us that we knew not God and had not God. Lord, you gave us your only begotten son, your very best, so that, Lord, we can have a gap. Bridge through the cross, that, Lord, we were eternally separated and unable to bridge that gap because of our trespasses and our sins, that we were dead in them, dead to God. Father, unable, helpless, hopeless, as Scripture says, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And that, Lord, we thank you so very much that through faith and belief in your only begotten Son and his work on the cross, as we look back through Scripture regarding what he has done for us, for those who believe, for those who are willing to repent, die to themselves, forsake all to come after you, Lord, you say they have the right to eternal life. And so we pray for the body of Christ, the lack of concern, the more emphasis on the things of this world. And God, you gave us an example that your very only begotten Son, Lord, who would judge the living and the dead, Father King, in order to rescue sinners from that final judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will change my heart regarding any concern or lack of concern I have for people who are lost. And that, Lord, that you will help me to love them and help me to communicate that love through my willingness to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Father. And that is done in a multitude of ways, but we know that the power of the gospel is in the preaching, and that people are saved, first the Jew and the Gentile, is through hearing those truths. And we pray, Father, for the listeners and for the hearers, Lord, that they would have the same compassion and the same diligence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So now we are going to look at today in Luke chapter 10, but some other verses, not just limited to Luke. But I want to start today because, you know, when you think about what God has done, that the judge, God the Father, according to John 5, has given all judgment over to the Son, who will judge the living and the dead. Now, that final judgment we see, upon death comes judgment for those who die without Christ, of course, will be judged in the final judgment, but ultimately, intimately, or initially, there is an eternal judgment that is immediate. But ultimately, in the end, there will be a final judgment. But in between that time, we see that the judge, Jesus Christ himself, took on human flesh in order to prevent that judgment that is to come. And as a matter of fact, as you think about it, that he himself was judged by wicked and destitute and depraved man. He was judged to the point of death, and that death was to initiate or to, in order that Jesus might become the sacrificial lamb, he might become our propitiation, where God would pour out his wrath, and that he found an acceptable substitute in his Son, Jesus Christ, which bore our sin and our wrath on the cross. So the judge was judged in order that people would not be judged in the end. You see the urgency in Christ. You see the compassion in Christ because he knows the final judgment is so horrendous, so horrifying, so unbelievably. The punishment is just indescribable. And God, knowing that, gave his Son. And so in our case, we too who know the Bible, who know the gospel, that Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven, he came to deter and to, to prevent men from being judged. And knowing the fear of the Lord, the Bible says that we also should persuade men, and that should be a full time. Not everyone is in full time ministry. Excuse me, but that should be a major concern, and one that should grasp our thoughts continually. It should be an ongoing concern that we have because of the destination of those who die without Christ. Over 100,000 people die every day. And you think about that, that is overwhelming. And many of those die without Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commissioned men to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And that partnership has not changed from his day to the church age that began there at Pentecost, and that continues until this day. That won't end until the rapture of the church. And so in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, and let me put my glasses on it, he says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Now, the two and two was for two reasons. We see, we know that the testimony, according to Numbers chapter 19, verse 15, the testimony is confirmed by two witnesses. And so it adds credibility regarding what someone has said because there are those who testify to the statement. And so Deuteronomy 19:15, regarding the testimony. And so we even know that in John that Jesus spoke of the testimony regarding him, that the miracles that he did were testimony regarding his messiahship, or John the Baptist testified about it, and God the Father, who spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased," testified regarding Jesus. And so that gives credibility. And so we see the witnesses are sent out in twos, not only for the credibility, but also for support. The Bible talks about the three strands that are bound together are stronger. If one falls down, then the other one can help him up. And so the whole purpose of two is support and strength. And so those are necessary components in witnessing. Now, it's interesting that as I continue to read here, and I won't stop until I finish reading the first four verses. He says in verse 2, "And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.' He says, 'Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purses, no bags, no shoes, and greet no one on the way.'" Now, we can stop there because there's plenty to say just in these two, four verses. But we see that Jesus says the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And even in his day, we see that there were only a few laborers at the end, towards his ascension, before his ascension in heaven, that there were not a whole lot of people who were following him. As a matter of fact, as I've said repeatedly, that in John, or there were many that turned and walked away because of what God requires. He requires a whole heart commitment to people, to himself, to God, to the cause, to the ministry. This is what he means by forsaking all and following after him, or putting your hand to the plow and not looking back. He requires that one die to self and now live unto God. Or as in Galatians 2:20, "No longer do I live, but it's Christ that lives in me." Now that's the thing that we're dealing with today, that God requires us to forsake all and to lay aside our own aspirations and goals and et cetera, and to trust him. And to be willing to follow and obey him, whatever the road may lead. And that is what is the issue today. Just like we see in his day, that where there were men that made excuses that he had to go, he just got married, or there was another who said that he just bought a field, or there was another who said that he had purchased some oxen, or someone who said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response was, or their response was like, let me bury my father first. And so there was excuse after excuse regarding following Christ. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Don't be concerned about your father or your inheritance, but be concerned about my cause, my purpose." And so that is what he is requiring of the church. And that is what many are not willing to give. And so we wonder why the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so very few, because you have to be willing to forsake all to follow Christ. I mean, there are many deterrents why people don't follow Christ in that manner, because of the fact that when you look at the disciples, that they were imprisoned, that Jesus said that you'll be hated, you would be despised, you would be rejected, but even by your own family. That Jesus said that I came, and let me turn back to Matthew 10, because when you look here in Matthew 10, that he says that even your own family will reject you. And even I mentioned before about the government, the churches, that people within the church will even reject you because of the mere fact that you are following Christ and you're obeying Christ. And we look at Jesus, and that the religious leaders were the greatest persecutors of him. The ones who were in great opposition to him was the religious leaders. And so here in Matthew 10, he says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, there's another deterrent that Jesus said, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And this is in Matthew 10:16. And so we know that sheep in the midst of wolves are destroyed. They are mauled, and they are eventually eaten, and to the point where they're put to death. And so Jesus is saying here, be wise as a serpent, of course. But he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to courts and scourge you in their synagogue. Not a call to encouragement regarding evangelism. So Jesus is laying it on the line and just telling us that he's saying that there's going to be court dates for trial dates, imprisonment that we see happen with the disciples. And we talked about that previously. That they were thrown in jail and they were in prison, and church age reveals that they were multitudes were burned at the stake, or many of them drowned or were hatched to death or boiled in oil. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Even today, is that many are still put to death for Jesus Christ and for his name's sake. Scourge you in a synagogue. And so there again, there is the religious leaders that will oppose you. And then he says, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings. So both religious leaders and Gentiles, there is going to be persecution. And so, again, another deterrent regarding why many are apathetic. Because when you get into the fight, there is going to be casualties. I know firsthand that when you're on the front line, you have to be on guard. You have to be prayed up. You have to be covered in the blood and walking in the spirit, because of the mere fact that there's going to be great opposition against the gospel. And remember, we talked about the other day that Jesus said that if they hate you, they don't hate you, but they hate the one who sent you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said they hate me because I tell them the truth. They would not have known sin unless I had come. And so Jesus is very clear then in John that he says they hate me because I tell them the truth, and they're going to hate you too. And we talked about Micah the other day, where he was before Ahab and he was before Jehoshaphat and was in prison for telling the truth. And so, again, that is the history of the prophets. That is the history of the disciples. And, of course, you look at our Lord and Savior, that is a actual historical record, the Bible, regarding his difficulties. And so, especially when you look at the world today, it's even more antagonistic, it's more anti-Christ, it is more anti-God than any time ever before. As a matter of fact, there are probably more martyrs taking place, or martyrdom taking place today, than throughout the early church history, that there are more people dying for their faith than ever. And so he says, but when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak. And then he goes on to say, and do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. So clearly, he is teaching that that you're going to be even rejected by people within your own family. You're going to be rejected by the government. You're going to be rejected by religious leaders. You can be rejected by people in your own family. There's going to be division in your home over Christ, division in your family. And many of you can identify that there are probably multitudes in your own families who believe you're a religious fanatic or believe that you have taken your faith too far and that you should keep it to yourself and not tell anybody else or share it with anyone else. But Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so he says that members of their own household, many houses are divided over the gospel. A husband who is a believer, a wife who is a believer, there is a division because the husband has not in agreement, or the wife is not in agreement. And so this is what he means by division within your own household. The children are not in agreement. And so it's important that a house be on one accord. Scripture is clear that a house divided will not stand. And so we'll get into another topic that if it's a non-believer husband or non-believing spouse, then what do you do? But he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not love son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So again, here's another deterrent. Jesus is laying it out, making it clear, making it plain that following him is not a bed of roses. Following him is not something that is going to be easy and simplistic. And, you know, I want to share with you, I have a book here that I've been reading, and some of the stuff I'm in agreement with, but some of the stuff I am not. But the whole ideal of servant and evangelism, and just based on what I said, this doesn't work because of the fact that what God requires is one who forsakes all, and we cannot bring a message that is anything less than what is already taught in Scripture. Now, this is a book called Introduction to Evangelism by Alvin Reed, and what I'm about to read to you now is what is titled Some Strengths of Servant Evangelism. Servanthood evangelism is characterized by several strengths that help to launch believers into the harvest. Now, let me just tell you ahead of time that many of these methodologies take place because somebody has done something and everybody else tries to emulate it. As a matter of fact, when I kept reading here, that there is a gentleman who started a church using servant evangelism, out of it, his church began to grow because of his servanthood mindset. Now, let me just make it very clear that Jesus says in Romans that I am not ashamed of the gospel, and it is the power of God unto salvation. So whether I make friends or not, that should not have an impact on whether someone believes. Because of the mere fact, it is the power of God, it's the gospel that works in a person's heart, not whether or not they like me, not whether or not they find me friendly or someone they want to befriend, because if I'm having a bad day, that should not have a reflect on whether or not they believe. Again, it's the gospel. Now listen to some of the things that he says, in a post-Christian culture, servant evangelism offers a demonstration of the gospel coupled with an explanation. To many people who have rejected a caricature of Jesus, their concept of Christianity needs to be changed. A simple deed or kindness helps to build rapport with people like this. He goes on to say that servant evangelism is heart-to-heart witnessing versus head-to-head. The verbal message is linked to a demonstration of compassion. This is more effective than an academic dissertation or the truthfulness of the faith. Now, I would disagree with that. I would disagree with that because when you look at Jesus And when he did miracles, he fed the 5,000, or when he healed the lame or the blind or the sick. When he did that, he was demonstrating that he was God. He was demonstrating his power over the elements, or power over demons, or power over sickness, or power over the elements, those kind of things. But what he did do was preach the gospel and empower his disciples to do the same. And they did miracles. Why? Because of the mere fact that they demonstrated that they were from God. And even, who's it, Paul or Peter there in the book of Acts, and he said that silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give to you. And what did he give him? He gave him Christ. He gave him Christ, and then he proved that he was from Christ, from God, because he healed the lame man. So let me, matter of fact, I'm going to put this book down. Let me turn to that. I believe that's in Acts, the first couple of verse chapters there. And Acts chapter, I believe it's 3, where they were, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. This is in verse 6. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name, the Nazarene, walk. And seized him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Now, he confirmed, and Jesus did the same thing with the paralytic, is that he brought, when they brought the paralytic to him, the four men did, and lowered him down through the roof, he first spoke of sin and addressed the issue of sin, and then to confirm that he had power to forgive sin and power to raise the dead. You know, he said to the man, and to healing, he said, rise and walk. Take up your pallet. And that's exactly what he did. And so, again, that just stresses the fact that, you know, what was said here is totally incorrect. We've got 3 minutes left here, so we didn't really even get a chance to go much into what I planned on saying. I don't know why sometimes the time flies by as the way that it does sometimes, but, you know, I would suggest, and if you go to my webpage, evangelizeforlife.org, you'll see that the disciples, you know, the emphasis that you see in Scripture is these men going into the different cities, look under the door to door. You see them going into the different cities, and what do? They preach the gospel. I mean, the car washes, and I've been there before. The car washes, the water bottles, the doggy treats. I mean, all these, the coffee, the handing out quarters and laundromat. I mean, these are methods that the people are using today. I just think that we have gotten so far away from biblical evangelism, and not that you know, helping people is something that we should do, but not the bait and switch. You know, I think a plain presentation given to a person and regarding the truths of the gospel, if they reject it, again, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting him who sent you. Because we're talking life and death. And again, I mentioned over 100,000 people die every day. I can't befriend everybody, neither can everyone in the church. But what we can do is take the knowledge that we have regarding Christ and share that. Because if you have, in fact, been born again, you should be able to communicate that to someone else that may lead to their salvation. So, again, it begins with a person even having a desire to do that. And so this is going back to the fact that knowing that you have been saved, how can you contain that? How can you not be willing to go out and share that with someone else? So we'll pick it up next week on Monday. And thank you again for joining me today for another episode of Evangelize for Life.
never heard it.